You join me in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What do we do now? I know many of you are coming to worship this morning with that question heavy in your hearts. What do we do now? It's a question I'm hearing in many, many places. And it's often tinged with despair. How can we possibly keep our migrant neighbors safe? What do I do about my trans daughter's future? What do we do about the coming devastation to our environment? What do we do when we are shocked, overwhelmed, and devastated, when our hands feel empty and the troubles to come feel so massive? What do we do now? I started reading this week's scripture text, the story of Ruth and Naomi, early in the week. I read it on election day. I came back to it after the election, reading it when I was numb and blurry from managing to eke out only a few hours of sleep the night before. And as I read through this week, I thought about something that the theologian Karl Barth once said. Barth was a member of this group of churches in Germany called the Confessing Churches that attempted to resist the Nazis and the National German Church. The German church at this time was justifying all sorts of horrors of the Third Reich. Barth lost his professorship for his activism. He was eventually kicked out of the country. And as he was leaving, several preachers asked Barth what they should preach against Hitler. "Preach as if nothing happened," Barth told them. "Preach as if nothing happened." Which I think Barth means that the petty dictators of this world, however severe their terrors, they do not change who God is and how God's word in Jesus comes to us. This method of preaching was apparently so dangerous that the Nazis sent the SS to take notes at the back of Barth's preaching classes to report back on his subversion. That's eventually how he got kicked out of the country. What do we do now is a question we will ask for many years to come. But what we do will be grounded in another question, a deeper question. Who are we? Who are we? The Church of Jesus Christ. Because we live as if nothing happened. In other words, we're followers of Jesus in the same week we were last week and the week before, who we were on Tuesday, who we will be next week in January in the years to come. Who are we? We have that answer welling up from today's scripture in the form of two widows, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And they are living through economic, social, and personal catastrophe. There is a famine in the land. Death is all around them. We can assume that that famine is what kills off each of the men in this family one by one. Their husbands are died, and they live in a world without financial or social stability. They have no future. And so Naomi, this Jewish mother-in-law, she releases her daughters-in-law to return to the homes of their fathers. These women are Moabites. They share nothing in common with Naomi once her sons die. They live in a different country. They worship different gods. They follow different ethnic customs. And Naomi loves them, and so she sends them away in hopes that they can seek protection from their fathers, get married again, have a future hope. And as you can imagine, this would be a catastrophe for the elderly, unprotected Naomi. It is likely she would die before she even made it back to Judah. In order to return from Moab to Judah, they would need to travel through this dangerous tribal region. The book of Judges describes this as a place where the people did what was right in their own eyes. One of the women, Orpah, she takes Naomi up on this offer to return to her old life. She goes back to what she knows, to her people, her gods, her future. But the other, named Ruth, does not. Ruth clung to her. She stuck to her. And she wouldn't let go. Naomi keeps imploring Ruth to go back, I suspect out of both love and practicality. Ruth is choosing a life of suffering to be with Naomi. She is walking towards the unknown. See, your sister has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But instead, Ruth offers this beautiful poem of a response. Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people, they will become my people. Your God will become my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if death, even death, parts me from you. The Israelites who hear this story, I have no doubt that they are shocked to hear what is unfolding. Moabites are the historic enemies of the Jewish people. This is from the book of Deuteronomy. No Ammonite or Moabite shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of their descendants shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord because they did not meet you, the Israelites, with food and water on your journey out of Egypt. Hostile enemies. While marriage is not prohibited, the union between these long-term foes is intense and serious. They have nothing in common. And now the only thing, marriage, that hold Naomi and Ruth together is gone. And here is Ruth, in it for the long haul with this foreign woman, an immigrant, a historic enemy, whose path appears to lead through danger to scarcity and perhaps even to death. And she chooses life with Naomi. Where you go, I will go. Ruth will have this great grandkid one day who has a lot of these similar attributes. A few generations down the line, we'll get to know Ruth's great grandkid in this man named Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary. And he too will live a life of radical solidarity. Jesus, God's own son, will embed himself in the life of a poor, dispossessed Jewish people in an occupied Roman outpost. Where the poor go, Jesus will go. Where they sleep, he will sleep. Their people will be his people, their God, his God. He will live like them, and he will die like them as an enemy of the state. Who are we? Who are we? We are followers of Jesus, a people who live out radical solidarity with our neighbors, who will hold fast to them no matter what comes, no matter what. In the story that we heard today, we learned that Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, they were actually already on their way to Bethlehem when Naomi changes her mind and tries to send these younger women away. Twice we hear that they got up from their home. Twice that they started off, all three of them, to Bethlehem. And I wonder what they saw. I wonder what Naomi considered, what went through her mind in that initial stage down the road. Did she see a highway robbery? A murder? Did she trace in her mind all the horrific scenarios that could befall these women she loved? Did Orpah and Ruth do the same? Did they also play through the grisly outcomes in their imagination? We know this. Naomi eventually stops in the road and she says, "I cannot ask this of you. I know where this ends." And Ruth says with her life, "I have counted the cost." This conviction will also pulse through the veins of Ruth's great-grandchild, Jesus. Because living like Jesus, as if nothing happens, it is asking something of us. These are the words of the Gospel of Luke. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned to them and said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's been laying the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and he couldn't finish it.' Or what king, when going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one who came against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions." To love your neighbor in absolute solidarity, to make ourselves a new people, it makes a demand on us. It will ask for something of each of us. I promise you, I promise you. And at the same time, I can't help but remember how Ruth's words are not tinged with duty and sacrifice, but with love. We too have cultivated lives of love. Love for our beautiful, diverse, and holy creation around us. We love because each person, every creature, is filled with wonder and beauty, each life a testament to the God who first loved us. We continue today and onward to live as if nothing happened, lives of radical solidarity that spring from an overflowing well of love. Amen.